Starting in verse 15, we've covered the first 14 verses. We will finish a chapter this evening, and let's get into this. I certainly hope, and I believe it could be just a tremendous help at the truth that we're going to see here. Paul says, it's similar to the start of verse number 1 and 2. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, know ye not, that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. Oh, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. I pray that you be glorified and honored. And Lord, I pray that you would work. Lord, please help me to stay true to your word. I pray that you would control what I say and how I say it, Lord. That I wouldn't hinder it, but that it would be in a manner in which you would deem effective and helpful. So, Lord, please bless and work. And I pray your spirit would guide in this and work. And I pray that there is anyone here that has never truly been converted. I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that even this evening they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, we pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Man loves to think that he is his own boss. We listen to different men like to say things like, you know, based on their pride and their ego, no one's going to tell me what to do. I am my own man. But the truth is, all men have a master. So the first question I have for you this evening is, who is your master? When I preached through the book of Hosea, one of my favorite portions was when we were coming to the conclusion of the living illustration of Hosea's life and the woman that God told him to marry in Gomer, who was incredibly unfaithful and just given over to her wickedness and her vileness and her adultery, Gomer. There's a scene in there, though, which I certainly enjoy preaching on, and that is where she is a slave, owned by a man, in chains, basically up for sale. She is under the control of this master, subject to what he would have her to do, most of which, by the way, would be very sinful. Her life is broken at this point. She is ashamed. She has no future. She is miserable. There was pleasure in sin for a season, but that is ended by the time you get to that portion. It is over with. And then, of course, as the story goes, Hosea shows up, directed by the Lord. He redeems her from her current master, showed grace unto her, clothed her in modesty, changing her life. He was covering her shame. All that evidence of her used up life. She now has a new life, a new master, free from the sinful conditions of her old master, now free to live holy and righteous. Very much a picture of our salvation in that chapter in Hosea. A picture of what God did for us. I mean, we can see the horrible master that was in place there. Her life leading to shame. In our text, Paul has been answering the arguments against his enemies who criticize this salvation by grace. As Paul has stated, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He has been making the argument for justification by faith in Christ alone. He knows the arguments that will come, but in so doing, understand this, in chapters 6 and 7 in the New Testament, really in the entire Word of God, of all 66 Bibles, I don't think there is another area in the Bible that is more comprehensive dealing with our own sanctification and how we deal with our own sinfulness, our wickedness, that we're still in this corruptible body, and how we walk with God. Paul has been dealing with that question, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Today, the question that he starts off with is very similar. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? So Paul is answering basically the same question, but he's giving a different perspective. He has been dealing with the spiritual transformation that takes place for every single person that is converted. God transforms us the moment we are regenerated. At the moment of our conversion, as we've been looking in the first 14 verses, he has given us new life. We are changed. And we're going to see today, we saw in the first 14 verses, we have a new Lord, a new life. Now we see we have a new master, a new Lord. The truth is, we know this from Scripture, all of humanity is born into slavery, a slave to sin. The ultimate income, when it's all said and done, is eternal death. One commentator, I like what he said about sin in describing it. He has said this: sin is that internal force in everyone that clings and corrupts the whole person. It is like rampant cancer in every organ of a body. It is incurable. It is terminal. And worse, death provides no relief. It only casts that sinful soul into an eternal condition, not only of sinfulness, but of punishment for that eternal sinfulness. I mean, even Christ said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Sin is man's master. It is his enemy. And in truth, because of that, because that's a reality, the greatest gift, as it talks about in verse 23, is a gift that truly has no equal. I want you to see this tonight. Nothing can compare to it. Freedom from sin, from its penalty, from its power, and of course, ultimately one day, from the very presence of sin, where it's no longer in existence around us. We saw in the last couple of weeks how our conversion has in fact broke the penalty and power of sin. And now we will see, as Paul is making the case in these verses, sin is no longer your master. That ended. I put this in 2 points tonight. We have a new chief and we have new compensation. So first off, let's look at we have a new chief. And what I mean by that is we have a new master. Verse 15 says again, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So Paul is coming at the argument now, starting with this question, shall we sin because we're not under the law? He has made the case clear that for a person who is saved, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. You are not under the law. You are not condemned by the law. You're no longer under sin's penalty. Remember what we brought up, what he's been bringing up in this chapter, how Christ died for us, was buried and resurrected, yet we have a death in him, that we were dead to sin. I mentioned last week how you can take a criminal who is facing execution for his crimes. Doesn't matter how many crimes, once you execute him, it's over with. Can you execute him again? You cannot. It's done. Just like Christ, fulfilled that portion of the law through His execution. We died in Him, raised to walk in newness of life. It is done. So therefore, we are no longer under the penalty of sin. So now Paul is coming at the argument that's going to come at him and already has been coming at him. He alluded to it earlier in the epistle that, okay, so you're not under sin, then you can just go on living in sin. You can do whatever you want to do. So is that true? Well, God forbid. That's not how this works. Anyone who claims that, listen to me, let's be very clear. Anyone who claims that is not saved. Paul is showing, no, once you're converted, you don't have a desire. There's no one who gets converted, who sees what Christ did for them, has regeneration literally take place, is given life, a newness of life, a new master, who concludes, man, I just got saved. Where can I sin? Nope. That's not how that works. Paul is showing, no, there's a change. It's not about that person. He's saying, listen, if a person says, listen, yes, I am saved and under the law, man, I can go do what I want to do. They don't get it. It's true, they're no longer under condemnation. That's true. But that person is now a new creature with new desire to honor God and to please Him. Paul now shows, once we are converted, we are also given a new master. This is good stuff here. I really want you to get this. I can't wait to get to the second point. Before the gospel, as it points out to us, we were obedient to our master, which was sin. I don't care who you are in this life. It is your master. It does control. I mean, Paul starts out in verse 16 in making the argument, know ye not? I mean, he's stating the obvious. Whoever it is obeyed, that is your master. Before salvation, sin was your master. And the end or the wages would ultimately be death. We came into this world a slave to sin. Yet through the gospel, we have been recreated to obey now righteousness. I mean, you think about this. Even right now, we have sin around us. We have not been delivered from the presence of sin or our own sinfulness. We're in this unredeemed, corruptible flesh, knowing that that portion of our sanctification is what we refer to as progressive. We're growing and growing and growing because of the corruptible flesh that we still have, that we have not been redeemed from. Our holiness is far from perfect. Yet make no mistake about it. A characteristic, a mark of all the redeemed is an obedience to righteousness. Before salvation, sin was your master. But look what he says in verse 17. But God be thanked, because this is of the Lord. What He did when He saved us. That ye were the servants of sin. He's speaking of an action that has taken place because of conversion. Look at this. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That changed you. Now, wording here is important. I want you to notice what he's saying here. He said, you have obeyed, you heard the truth of the gospel, we heard the truth of God's word. Just like for me on June 30th of 1982, God's Spirit had already been working in him as I heard the word of God preached. And then finally on that day, I went to talk with a pastor after the service. And hearing the truth of the gospel, I placed my faith in Christ. At that moment, I was a new creature in Christ. Obeying what I had heard. Notice what it stresses here. This is important, boy, for a lot of independent Baptists. This action is of the heart. It's not a vain profession. It's not magical words. It's not bow your head if you'd like to go to heaven and say these words. This is something, in other words, from the heart. Not superficial. It's It is a speaking of a measure of conviction, of need of the heart. Just like when I heard the gospel, I knew it wasn't about me saying certain words. I knew whatever it was, I needed this and I wanted it. That was from my heart. We know it's from the heart. It's not from your religion. It's not from some external force or external thing that you're trying to do. This is upon hearing the truth of the gospel. And from your heart, you make a choice to believe. That's the obedience it's speaking of. There's another great truth in this. He says this: you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Again, a great truth here about the transformation that takes place when you are given a new master. It says the form of doctrine which was delivered you. The word form is what's very interesting. It's the same word as mold. In other words, like I worked at a steel factory in Cleveland before I went in the Air Force for not quite a year. I think it was about 8 months. And so the idea is almost like you're casting a liquid steel into a mold to form it into whatever that mold is. It's the same concept that he's giving out here as we hear the truth. It's us being poured like hot metal is poured, where we take the shape of that mold. We take the shape of that truth. It's a change. It's a transformation. You've been poured into biblical truth, and it's you coming out the very image of that. It's you being conformed to the image of Christ. He's saying because you got saved, it's not a person saying, listen, let me run into sin and do what I can. No, this is a person that has been changed by a miraculous work of God, and his desire is for Him. We are now the servants of righteousness, as he says in verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, a new master, God. God is now our master. Righteousness as opposed to sin. Notice he drives into a process that takes place. He says in 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So now he's taking the truth that he has presented. He is making it practical with this new master that we have. When he's talking about the infirmity of our flesh, many times obviously he deals with flesh, he's dealing with our sinful nature. That's really not what he's talking about there. He's saying, he's basically saying why he is using the analogy of a slave and a master. Which would be, it's still understood to this day, it would very much be understood in their day when he's writing this. He's saying because of our limited understanding, because of the flesh we're in, of understanding spiritual concepts, I am putting it to you like this so you can grasp what has happened to you. You know what a slave is. You know what a slave has a master. He's bound to that. He will be obedient to that master. When that master says jump, you jump. And he's saying, listen, when you got saved, you were a master to sin, but now you have a new master in God. When we were servants of iniquity, he talked about this. He said, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Boy, is that true. Basically what he's saying there, how if you remember when you were a servant, a master to sin, how sin just seemed to lead to more sin in your life. You can think of all the people, or maybe you have even said it at one time or another in your life, I never thought I would end up like this. It just started with one drink. That's all it started with. But now, look where I'm at. I never thought I would be here. It started just with one look. And I never thought I would be here. Look where I'm at. iniquity unto iniquity. It started just with some covetousness. I never saw myself here and losing my family, driven by covetousness and greed. It started with just a small lie. Sin leads to sin. And Paul says, now for the Christian, the opposite is to take place. As you grow in your faith from righteousness unto holiness, as you should increase, and it's true in your Christian life, as you grow in your faith, righteousness to righteousness, righteousness to holiness, growing closer to the Lord. One commentator said this, he said, a true understanding of sound doctrine related to the gospel is foundational. Listen to this. As into that mold we are poured and genuinely transformed. And once you come out totally different. You come out to live a life of obedience to your new master, who is God. Your new motivation was just to pursue holiness, your new desire to be righteous, your new love to God and His Word and His people. Salvation changes you is Paul's point. You're given a new master. It's not freedom to run into sin. No, when you're saved, it's true. You're no longer under sin's penalty, but you have a new master, a new desire, a new purpose. And so he stresses, now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. That's speaking of our hands, our eyes, our feet, our mind. Yielding it unto the Lord to do what is right, not how we used them before. I mean, we're still encompassed about with this mortal, wicked body, this unredeemed body that we have not been saved or delivered from yet. We must fight this every day, as Paul will go on to say in 1 Corinthians, I die daily. One man, before he got saved, he was incredibly vile. And he said this after his conversion. I like it. He said, I want to be as good as a saint as I was a sinner. That's what Paul's saying right there. The whole thing should switch. The whole thing should switch. If you have no desire to be that saint, to seek after God, something is wrong. Because we still are in this body, he's going to drive in this much more in chapter 7, we still have to yield. We still have something that is very much affected by sin. So there's a yielding that takes place, but he says, listen, you now have a new master. You do not have to obey sin. You left that realm. He is not your master. Just like the analogy I gave last week when you're in the new field, you're now to yield unto God. So he says that conversion, his point there in those verses is this. You have been given a new master. Now, the second point. This is the one that at least I got a lot out of. Let's look here from verse 21 through 23. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. He's reminding the believer what he's been saved from and to. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want you to listen to this portion. Not only do we have a new chief, a new master, we have new compensation, new wages. If you serve a master, you can expect wages, payment to come. And my, oh my, oh my, are these wages vastly different. There is no comparison. You know, when at different times we have all looked for an employment at different times, and one of the things we always considered, what are the wages? How much will I be paid? What is my compensation? What are the benefits? But listen to me right now, I don't want you to miss this. What we are getting ready to look at is the only salary, the only compensation that matters for all men. In truth, in reality, not spiritualizing at all, there are only two salaries. One is shame and death, and the other is righteousness and eternal life. Let me explain. Only two salaries that matter. One, the pay is crushing. The other, the wages are unbeatable. When you think of how great the wages are, it'll make you weep. I read this week a news story how somebody had won or something like that. $1.7 billion. $1.7 billion. But that reward or wage cannot even come close to the wage you receive from your new master. Because before God, there's only two salaries. There's only two wages. One of shame and death, and one that God gives. And there's no comparison. Now, first off, he said this, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed?" He said, look back at your life before you knew Christ. Look back at it. For the end of those things is death. He says, think back to the wages you had, shame and death. This is what you receive when payday arrives. There might be pleasure in sin for a season, but listen, payday is coming. It will arrive. See that when this pay comes, it's not like a physical salary. It's not like every 2 weeks or once a month or once a week you get your check. That's not how this works. The time will come, though, when it will produce shame, regret, remorse. The time will come when it will ultimately produce death and an eternal fire. You can think of the young teenage girl who finds herself pregnant. The shame that hits. Realizing her whole life in a single moment has went another direction. Or the female that chooses, you know what, I am just going to go ahead and kill the child. Of course, they wouldn't word it like that, would it? I'm going to abort a fetus. You're going to murder a child. I was reading the story this week of a couple who had made that decision. And reading their regret of all the problems that brought into their marriage. All the shame that went with it. You can even look at our day today. There's a brand new type of prostitution today for women that sell themselves online, allowing men to pay money to see them, making millions and millions. Young women flocking to this for an income. But listen to me, you're not reading the final line of the contract. The end of that will be shame and death. That's all it'll be. Shame and death. To run from the shame, it will just lead you into more sin. Iniquity unto iniquity. Because the shame will come. You might have pleasure in sin for a season. You might think there's satisfaction in money, but there isn't. You haven't read the fine line. The end. The true salary of your master is shame and death. And when the shame hits, you're just going to turn to more iniquity to try and forget it. Whether that is drugs, whether that is alcohol, whatever it is, multitudes will turn to suicide to try and end the shame, to try and end the regret, to try and end the decisions that they know they made. The problems and the high suicide rates of that's in the transgender community has nothing to do with the preaching of righteousness. It has to do with the master they are serving. And the shame that is produced that they can't get away from. They can try and blame it on us and try and project it elsewhere, but that shame will not leave. It is the wages from your master. And you will be paid. The shame will not leave. That man that decides to forget about what life is all about and live for his career and live for greed. One day it comes and he sees the shame of it, the vanity of it, when his family has gone by the wayside. He just lived for the house and the boats, and then one day it just hits. Why? It's vanity. That's what Paul's saying. Think back when sin was your master. It led to shame. The drunk that has lost everything over alcohol. I remember, and I was close with him, loved him dearly, and I believe he did make a genuine profession of faith, and I hope he did. It was my grandfather, my mom's dad, and I'd stay with him during the summers. But alcohol got a hold of his life. I mean, he used to get in trouble for taking me to bars when I was a little boy. When I'd stay with him, my mom would find out and get so mad he was taking me to the bars. But we'd get along. I'd stay with him. He would take me places. But there he was. I remember I was about 13 years old when this took place because of alcohol. A man who should have been settling into retirement, but alcohol was his master. He ends up having to move in with us, having lost everything. Or that man who simply tried that drug at a party just to begin. I just wanted to try it. And before he knows it, it is his slave and he finds himself living on the street. Or that once beautiful woman whose life and appearance has been destroyed by meth. It became her master. The shame that went with it. Or that gambler. I read a story today about I think he's the highest paid baseball player ever. Plays for the Dodgers. And he has a guy who does his interpreting for him. But because of his master, which is sin, they found out today that he's stolen over $4.7 million from him by having access to his bank account. Want to know why? Pay off gambling debts. Gambling controlled him. It became his master. His covetousness grabbed him. It ruined his life. Or that whoremonger who has lost all ability, as he had pleasure in sin for a season, to actually appreciate the love of one woman. He can feel now the loneliness and the emptiness and the vanity of life for a cheap thrill that is past. The shame that he has. Because the day comes when you will be paid. Your master will pay you. Robin Williams came to my mind. I mean, growing up when I was a little boy, it was when he became into stardom. With shows like Mork and Mindy and whatnot, the comedian, Robin Williams. Of course, as we all know, I don't know what it was now, 5-6 years ago, he took his own life. You know what he couldn't escape? His master. The day arrived when his salary was paid. What he thought would lead to success, he didn't realize how deceptive his master was and how destructive it was. He thought the key was to success. It was to the pinnacle of my career. But the day arrived, you know what he realized? Vanity. There's nothing here. I have nothing. And he took his own life. And then, as it mentions here in 21 and in verse 23, the final payment given by your master is separation from God in hell. Death. An eternal suffering. The payday is coming. You know what the rich man failed to realize from Luke 16? There's only two salaries. One of God. And one of sin. His true salary, which he would exchange, just like he said, I'll go back and change places with him. I'd be happy to be the beggar on the side of a road now, because he realized what salary actually mattered. A rich man realizing his true salary he had. He thought he had a great salary, but the truth is it was horrible. There he is now lifting his eyes in torments, begging for a drop of water, begging for someone to go tell his family the true wages that they're going to receive because of the master's sin. And I got news for you. Hell is no fairy tale. It is real. That is the final payment you will receive from your master is death. That's not an end of existence. The word means separation. It is when you are eternally separated from God in a lake of fire. And then there is the wages of your new master. Verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And then he sums it up. Verse 23 in context is interesting, isn't it? He sums it up. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying now that you have a new master, here are his wages. Here's what he pays. Now that you've become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. He's saying, you know what? Now, remember what, we got to go back to the Garden of Eden for this. Remember why you were created. He's saying now you are in a place where you can actually fulfill the very reason why you were created. You can live a life without regret, with the actual purpose of why you are here. Not vanity, not something that's deceptive, not something one day when it hits you, what have I done? But genuine purpose. Where you can live a life where there's no shame. And then that final payment. Think about this. Eternal life. Eternal life. I mean, as Paul goes on to say in other places, we can't even comprehend what God has prepared for us. We can't even comprehend of how wonderful and how amazing that's going to be out of the grace of God, the new master who has made us. He himself, he says, thanks be to God for this, because we haven't done it. He did this. He changes us. He transforms us. He becomes our master. He says, now here's your wages. You can live a life unto holiness for why you were created, which will glorify God. And in the end, isn't eternal death. It's eternal life. An eternal home in heaven. What a glory awaits us. The pay is going to be... It's absolutely unbelievable what awaits you. I mean, we think now of all the condition that this world is in. But listen, we do have the truth that the world needs. It's under its master of sin. But that can change. There can be a genuine transformation. We have that truth. And just to be able to sit back at times and realize this world is not my home. It's not. One day, I will be with the Lord. I mean, what a day that will be. I mean, what an amazing day that will actually be. Free from this body of this corruptible body. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. All of a sudden, just like that, think of that, in a state of perfection. I mean, I'm pretty close now, but I would be the furthest here from that. But all of a sudden, a state of perfection. I mean, think of that. That alone. All of a sudden, all the mind games are gone. Perfection. With a new body. I won't need those. I mean, Roger will be able to run. And I hope he won't be ugly. I don't know. We don't have a verse on that, Roger. All of a sudden, perfection. And then to see what awaits us. I mean, a new heaven, a new earth. All. Have you ever, let's see, maybe the dads here have done this, and some of the moms. Have you ever created something for one of your kids, like a treehouse? Or something you just couldn't wait for them to see? Because you made it, and you know they're going to love this. And you're more excited than they are because you can't wait for them to see it. Think of how the Lord must be right now, knowing what is awaiting us. I mean, we're in awe now when we stand at the ocean. We're in awe now when we stand and look at a big hole in the ground at the Grand Canyon. Could you imagine what the new heaven and new earth are going to be like? I mean, the new Jerusalem there. No sin anywhere. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ glorified, King of Kings, and He's there. You know what I think is going to be the neatest part of all this? I'm serious. I think this will be the most awesome thing we'll get to do. We'll have daily life, but those times of corporate worship that will take place when all appear and bow down. That will be incredible. I mean, won't it? I mean, I've been to professional events with, you know, 100,000 present and seeing where all the excitement hits over a big play. That's a drop in the bucket compared to what this will be. Because this is what really matters. The Creator of the universe stepping in. And all of creation bowing down. Incredible. There is no comparison to the wages. Christian, you have been given a new master. You don't have to obey sin. No longer your master. You have obeyed that form of doctrine. He said, this is what has taken place. Past tense for the Christian. You've been given a new master. Therefore, yield ye your members. Follow that path. Stop riding the fence. Just do what's right. Seek to glorify God. Get your mind on Him. Quit playing the game and pretending it's even a bigger battle than what it is. Focus on Him with heads bowed and eyes closed.